I am, sir, before you tonight, recognizing the awesome responsibility that I have of being God's vessel to bring forth this message. I'm thankful for this congregation, for I know that we live in with so much things to do, being pulled in certain directions, that there's so many things, so many places you could be tonight, but you've chosen to be here. And that is a reflection upon your heart that identifies the fact that you have a desire for spiritual things, and for that I'm thankful. I've prayed about this lesson. I've meditated on the passages that I want to talk to you about tonight. And I hope that you will take your Bibles and turn and follow along with us. But before we do, I want to thank Sister Becky for having me to dinner tonight. Carol, me to dinner tonight for the hospitality. Thank you for that. I am just amazed at how organized the process of putting together this meeting has been on my behalf. Because Brother Edwards contacted me several months ago and invited me, and I graciously accepted, and then he followed up several times with emails and even sent me the meeting advertisement. I'm not used to that. And then today I got a text from him today, and I was grateful for that, and I appreciate that text that I got from you today telling me that he was looking forward for me to come tonight. I've been to gospel meetings where I was supposed to be the speaker, and I showed up about 20 minutes till, and I'm looking at my watch thinking, do I have the right night? Nobody's here yet. And so I'm grateful for the fact that you all have done this gospel meeting. I've heard nothing but good things about the speakers you've had thus far and about the efforts that they've been involved in. Tonight, I want to turn our Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 16. Getting a little ahead of myself there. 2 Samuel 16. You know, as I read the Old Testament, I've always been intrigued by some of the characters in the Old Testament. And what I mean, I've been intrigued more by those characters that are kind of the bad guys of the Old Testament. You know, the good guys, when you read about the good guys in the Old Testament, they're pretty predictable, aren't they? You can figure out real fast who the good guys are and what they're going to do. And they're pretty consistent because Christianity or godliness, say, calls upon us to be consistent. And that's what guys like Joseph did. He was consistent. Guys like Daniel, he was very consistent in his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were Old Testament characters that were very consistent. But I've always been intrigued by the characters in the Old Testament that were the bad guys, because they were risky. You never knew what they were going to do. You never knew what type of decisions they were going to be involved in. And one of those bad guys is a very insignificant character in the Bible. Most of you may have never even heard of. Some of you may not even remember who this person is. But there is a statement about this character that I find so intriguing that it leaves me asking more questions than I can possibly have the answers to. And that character is a man by the name of Ahithophel. Now, most of your Bibles, in the back of your Bibles, you'll have a concordance in the back of your Bibles of names of people that is you can find in your Bible. And a lot of times, if a character is as insignificant as a character seems to be, you'll find that they won't mention them even in the concordance in the back of your Bible. I've looked in the back of my Bible and he's not in there. But the man's name is Ahithophel. And I want us to go to our text, and I want to read a passage to you that caused my intrigue and caused me to be mesmerized by what takes place in this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. It says, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired of the oracles of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to think about that for a second, because envious. I read that passage and I'm envious, because sometimes I think that I have four children, and I think that I'm a pretty insightful guy on occasion, and I think that I give some pretty good advice sometimes. But I can guarantee you that my wife nor my children has ever considered the advice that I give as though it was the counsel of God. They said, Dwayne said it, so it's got to be true. How was it that a man like Ahithophel ever could get a reputation like that? The Bible doesn't say that this man was a prophet of God. In fact, it was the fact that he was so smart and so wise in his counsel that David considered as if it was the counsel of God. It had that kind of solidness to it. But Absalom also thought that as well. And what's intriguing about this is that David and Absalom were at odds with each other in this story. They were at war. They were at battle with each other. But yet both of them viewed this man as though he had the counsel of God. So David in his time with Ahithophel said, you know, the guy's like God. And when he speaks, it's rock solid advice. And when Ahithophel went over to Absalom's side, Absalom said the same thing, that his advice was like it was the counsel of God. Now, we don't do that in our country today. You see, when you have an advisor like Nixon had Kissinger, and most of you are probably saying not only who in the world was Kissinger, but who in the world was Nixon? Well, Nixon was the president of the United States at one time, long before I was alive, but Nixon was the president of the United States. He had an advisor, and the advisor's name was Henry Kissinger. And most people believe that Henry Kissinger was the single most important man in the life of Richard Nixon. It was his advisor. It was his counselor. Now, fast forward a few years. You think of George W. Bush. He had an advisor that was very close to him, a man by the name of Karl Rove. All presidents have advisors. But what's interesting about the advisors that they have is that when one political party goes out and gets voted out and replaced by another political party, never do you see the advisor stay on for the next party, the next administration. Who was good advice for one guy is not always going to be good advice for the next. Especially, listen to me, especially when the parties change. Now think about that. Now when David's reign was given over to Absalom, we don't just have a party change. When we read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 16 of Absalom taking over the kingdom of David, it's not just like the Democrats went out and the Republicans came in. It would be more like the capitalists went out and the communists came in. It was a full-scale revolution. It was a war. It was something that you couldn't even imagine the type of scrutiny that was involved in this takeover. And if you can imagine someone who could be the advisor of a capitalistic president who could also advise a communist czar or dictator, then you understand the dilemma that we find with this passage in regard to Ahithophel. You see why this passage becomes so intriguing. How could one guy be considered so incredibly intelligent to both David and Absalom? He is David's counselor, and Absalom is overthrowing the kingdom of David. Well, there's something that happens in chapter 15, and I want to back up to verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 15. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, and here's what happens. David's kingdom had been overthrown by Absalom, but before it was overthrown by Absalom, he had to go and gather his forces together. He was in the process of gathering all his troops together, And I want you to notice, in order to bring about the destruction of David, now I want you to notice what happens in verse 12 of chapter 15. The Bible says, then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gallo. And while he offered sacrifices and the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom continued to increase in number. Now, I don't think I'm reading too much into the text to say that when Absalom said, I got to take over the kingdom from David, the one thing that I know that I have to have is Ahithophel. As long as David has Ahithophel, he has great wisdom and great counsel in this man. But if Absalom can get Ahithophel, not only does he gain this wisdom that David used to have, he can also emasculate David's strength and take it away from him. And the Bible tells us that once the word gets out that Ahithophel joins the rebellion, the Bible says that the conspiracy grew. Absalom started gaining momentum, and this was big to Absalom in this rebellion. I mean, think about this for a second. This would have been scandalous in its day. I tried to think of how scandalous this must have been. And the only thing that I could think of is during World War II, Joseph Stalin's daughter and Adolf Hitler's nephew both defected to America. Scandalous. This is just how unbelievable this must have been at that time. The great wise man had gone over to the other side. Now I want you to notice chapter 16. As we turn, look at verse 15, the Bible tells us that meanwhile Absalom and all his people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem. I'm going to stop right there. Absalom had his forces and they were on their way into Jerusalem. And notice what the end of that verse says. Just go into Jerusalem. I want you to understand here that he's singled out in the text by the Holy Spirit to tell us how important of an event this is. It says that the men of Israel came to Jerusalem and Ahithophel was with him. Absalom came and the armies came into Jerusalem. And did I leave out the most important part here? Ahithophel is there. I'm showing you what the Scriptures has to say about the man's influence in both the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Absalom. So how did he get to be so wise? You know, as I studied this passage and I meditated on this text, questions come to my mind. How was it that this man became wise? I mean, I guess he was probably above average IQ. He was probably a coveted counselor, but there's a part of this answer we just cannot define. Pretty savvy guy. He was politically connected. He knew people. And this was what made him a good counselor. He knew people. But not only that, I want to point out something that you may not have known. I've been able to help the people understand war. So not person that I'm talking about is found over in chapter 23. So turn your Bibles over a few pages to chapter 23. In chapter 23, the Bible tells us there, get an inside look at what it was like in David's kingdom. You know, David had a royal guard, 37 men total that was chosen. 37 men total that was chosen to be his elite forces. They were his secret service. They were his Navy SEALs of that day. 37 men that David knew and loved. 34. I want you to notice who one of these men is. As the passage reads along, we get down. Sometimes at verse 34, we find David, son of Ahithophel. Think about that. Think about the connection. So David had these 37 men. He had this wise counsel. One of these men that was of David's royal guard was the son of his most trusted counselor, Elam, the Gileonite, the son of Ahithophel. Now, I want you to think about something else as we go down. Let's skim down the passage, just a couple more verses. That David had involved with his wife in an adulterous relationship. You see that? Elon, he was known your friends together. You see. And it was after that affair, it was that adulterous relationship that all this happened with Bathsheba. But what's even more disturbing to me is it was with been a man that he knew well. But yet it happened. Let's go back and let's talk about Ahithophel for just a minute longer. David sees that Ahithophel goes to the other side, and I'm going to tell you what kind of effect. When Ahithophel leaves David and he goes to Absalom, I want you to notice that David falls down on his knees and he's so upset of what took place. He's so frightened of Ahithophel that David says a specific prayer to God that wisdom. Find out that Ahithophel went to the other side. David fell down on his knees. Conspirators with Absalom, and David said, "Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. God, don't let him be as smart with me, as smart with Absalom as he was with me. I can't beat him. I can't take Ahithophel. Ahithophel's counseling Absalom now. And I want you to notice what David's prayer was. It wasn't that he make Absalom's men to be cowards on the battlefield. That wasn't it. It wasn't asking God to help him violate Absalom. That wasn't it. He prayed specifically that he thwart the wisdom of Ahithophel. Oh Lord, make the wisdom of Ahithophel, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Let me tell you something. David was scared to death of this man. This must have been a wise man. This must have been a man that knew what he was doing. I want you to notice something else David does. Not only does he pray to God that God intervene with Ahithophel, David goes to work. He gets up off of his knees, and right in the context, and I'm going to paraphrase for just a moment if you would allow me to. In the context, right after David got done praying, there was a man that came up whose name was Hushai the Archite. Now, I know I'm throwing a lot of crazy names at you. You boys, you ought to write this stuff down. There'll be a test later. I'm just kidding. I know I'm throwing a lot of names at you that you may not remember, but they're a part of this story, and they're important. So right after David finds out that Ahithophel goes to the other side, there's a man that comes up, and he wants to talk to David, and he tells him his name's Hushai the Archite, and he says, look, he goes, I can't offer you much. No, I know that you lost your advisor. I know that you lost your counselor. And I can be a counselor to you. I can be an advisor to you. And David's response to him is this, and I'm paraphrasing. Listen, buddy. It's about to get bloody here. We're about to go to war. Things are about to get ugly here. You don't want to be a part of this over here. But I'll tell you something that you can do for me. You can go to Jerusalem and you can join your forces with Absalom. And you can become a second counselor to him. And whatever you hear Ahithophel say, you say just the opposite. So if Ahithophel says black, you say white. If he says right, you say left. Whatever Ahithophel says, you counter it by whatever measures necessary in order to offset his advice. And Hushai said, I'm your man. I'll do that. I'll take care of that for you. And so he leaves and he goes and he joins Absalom in Jerusalem. This is a fascinating story. But now we come to the part that we've got to ask the question. We come to the part that's so intriguing to me that it's just so hard for me to understand. So much. If he had such high regard for Ahithophel, then why did Ahithophel betray him? Why did Ahithophel go to the other side? Have you ever wondered that? Why would he betray David? Well, let's think about a little bit further. Let's talk about, you remember, I told you just a few minutes ago, we talked about Uriah the Hittite. We talked about David's relationship with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Now the slap in the face, now listen to me, we're about to draw all this together. If you held on with me so far, then we're going to. This wasn't a stranger's wife off the street some stranger that David met and brought in and but here's what I want to point out. When David looked down upon that rooftop and he saw Bathsheba, he sent some men down there and he said, I want you to go find out who that is. I want you to bring her to me. And here's the report that they brought back to him. Daughter of Elam, she's the granddaughter of Ahithophel, David's counselor. David is in an adulterous relationship. They're risking his life for his sexual pursuits. And then when Uriah comes home from the war and David can't make it look like the child that Uriah had spawned, he has to, listen to me now, listen to me. Here's what he has to do. He has him put at the forefront of the battle and killed in war. And then as a result of David's sin, Ahithophel's great-grandson is born only to live and die. Let me ask you something. Is there any wonder why Ahithophel would forsake David? Is there any wonder why this man would abandon David and go over to the side of Absalom? Now I want to show you one more thing. As we continue to look at this, I want you to notice verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind of what's going on. As Absalom and his forces are moving into Jerusalem, they get inside the city limits there, and Absalom brings forth Ahithophel, and he says to him there in verse 20, he says, "Give advice as to what we should do." Ahithophel, we're here. We're in Jerusalem. What do you think we ought to do now? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all of Israel will hear that you have abhorred your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Can you imagine that? Says, what are we supposed to do now? And Ahithophel says, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. Your father violated my grandmother who was married to another man. Took my grandfather's husband's life. You cost me my grandson. I'll tell you what we're going to do." And this is the revenge of Ahithophel. You know, I've read this in times past and I thought, well, this is some distorted sexual fantasy that Absalom must have had here. But it wasn't. It was Ahithophel acting out his revenge on David. David's not one. You go in there and you violate every single one. He will pay the price for my granddaughter, for breaking the heart of my son, and for the death of my now that I've done this to the concubines of David, now, and Ahithophel says, "I'll tell you what we do. You give me 12,000 men and we're going to go out to this wilderness and we're going to find David and we're going to find his men and we're going to bring them back. We're going to bring David's men back, but I'm going to tell you what, I personally am going to take care of David. I'm going to kill David. That's what we're going to do." You remember we talked about Hushai the Archite? David's had an ace in the hole here. Because I'm going to tell you something, this was great advice. David was in no position as he stood out there in the wilderness for Absalom to send 12,000 men to conquer him. He was in no position to handle that. And so it turns in chapter 17 and verse 10. Absalom spoke to him. I'll tell you what, in the Old Testament characters, the Bible is so vivid in the description it gives of these people, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing what God reveals to us about these characters. I mean, I can almost envision Hushai just standing back there all calm, cool, collected, rubbing his chin, looking up, thinking, you know, "I got this. I got this." Here's what he says. in essence is this. Don't go out there chasing him around in the wilderness with a handful of men. Make sure that you get all of Israel behind you. Make sure you get you're united. Before you go out there, make sure that everybody's behind you. And if you do that, you're going to win the hearts of the people. Well, let me tell you what the problem with that is. The one thing that David and his men needed out there in the wilderness is they needed time. They needed time to regroup. And so what Hushai was able to say here would give So how does the story end? After Ahithophel finds out that his advice had not resonated. Of chapter 7. He saddled his donkey and he rode. And died and was buried in his father's tomb. So think about that for a moment. There's only two men that we can read about in the Bible who committed suicide. One was Judas, distraught and so he kind of impulsively went out and hung himself because of that remorse and because of that shame. But this is a different story. I mean, you think about this. Ahithophel, whose act from this verse is so deliberate. Can you see him? I mean, here's the wise man whose counsel had been rejected. He packs up his horse. He packs up his donkey. And he rides a couple days' journey to his house. He's quiet. This is not something that's all of a sudden. This is not a heartbroken desperation thing. It's a matter of fact thing. There's nothing left. I've got nothing more. We are going to lose if my counsel is not followed. I backed the wrong guy. And he goes to his house and he sets the house in order and he writes his will. And he cleans his house and he hangs himself. I mean, it's so deliberate, it's so quiet, and it's so hopeless. This story to me is just fascinating. Hey, it's just fascinating. I look at this story and I think there's so much we can learn from this passage. Let me share with you three takeaways and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing that I want to leave you with tonight is as we look at three takeaways, Ahithophel models perfectly the extremes and the consequences of seeking your own revenge. You see that? This is what happens when you seek your own revenge. I mean, we see this in the movies. We see this in life. We read about it in books. This is what happens to people when they seek their own revenge. You see, people who seek it always fail. They always fail. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, make room for the vengeance of God, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't try to seek your own revenge or you're going to wind up hanging yourself from your own tree just like Ahithophel did. That's how it works. God says, vengeance is mine. If there's a takeaway that I want you to take home with you tonight, let God handle it. Let God handle the revenge in your life. Let God handle whatever injustices that you've been served in life. This is mine. Here's the take home. Here's the second takeaway I want you to take with you tonight. What he had done to Bathsheba, I don't believe Ahithophel would ever have abandoned him. Sin is not a victimless crime against God. That's not how it works. And this story typifies exactly what I'm talking about. You see, Ahithophel is hurt. Elam is hurt. Bathsheba is hurt. A baby dies. A man dies. A kingdom is lost. And men die in the transfer of that kingdom. And concubines are destroyed. I'm telling you, look at the result of this sin. And all of them have David to thank. And so the next time that we sit and we think to ourselves, nobody's affected by what I do. My sin's not going to hurt anybody but me. I want you to think about David for a moment here. Sin has a way of hurting more people than we can imagine. Final thought for you. The final takeaway. I love the way God can take a sordid story like this, as intriguing as it is, I'm going to tell you something. This is about as ugly of a story as you're going to read. The only person that comes out of this thing unscathed is Hushai the Archite. How can God take a story that is so ugly and mastermind His plan through this thing is amazing to me. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I stand before you tonight as an example of a man who's grateful that God can take the ugliest of stories despite what we've done in our life and He can make something good come from it. I'm humbled to stand before you tonight and tell you that the ingredients three conclusions from this story. Number one, revenge never wins. It never does. I'm telling you, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, revenge never wins. You're going to fail. You remember that story. His masterful plan through it. That ought to give you hope. And it tells me cross for my sins, no matter how ugly they are, No matter how ugly my story is, that blood of Christ washes away my sins. Is there sin in your life? Perhaps it is the fact that you need to pray to God to have some of this sin removed in your life and to repent of this sin. Perhaps it's a sin that you've been struggling with for a long time. And you need to get that worked out with you and God. You need to repent of that sin and be renewed to Him in your relationship with Him. Or maybe it is that you have never put on Christ in baptism and been raised to walk that new life. God can sort it all out. He can do it, no matter how ugly it's been. Think about that tonight. Are you in need of the blood of Jesus to be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk that new life? Perhaps that's what you need. Perhaps you need to repent and be baptized. Or perhaps it is you need to confess your faults and tell these good brethren at this good congregation what you're struggling with. They will love you. And they will work with you through that. What is your need tonight? Why don't you make it known while together we stand and while we sing?